And I just felt like while we were singing, and it's really easy to feel the move of God and the presence of the Lord in an atmosphere like this, but I felt like that there are some things that I have to say that somebody's going to say, that's what I needed to confirm something. And I don't know, I don't normally say that when I begin to preach, but I felt like that there's more than a few things that the Lord wants to tell someone today. And it's a little scary to me because I hope I say what the Lord wants me to say and how He wants me to say it. Great report from Youth Quake. And we had a good crowd there. My goodness. Thank God. Thank God for our youth pastor and wife. And you youth that are driving forces and parents that are letting them go. Appreciate our ministry team that took care of services while we were gone. My wife and I applaud you for that. Amen. It's a comfort to be so comfortable about it and secure that service time, I missed it. Like normally when I'm away, I'm like, well, now service is starting. I just missed it because it was so, we were relaxed. We were really relaxed. I looked at my phone and one day I thought, well, church has been out for an hour on Sunday. I don't know. I hope they had all right church. Well, then we get the reports and everything's good. That's how you relax. You know, no calls of, you know, anybody who tried to burn the church down. It was all the right kind of fire. And I'm glad for that today. Everybody needs to get away sometime. And it was good. It was good for us. I want to go to the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. Enjoy Jared's lesson today. And you will see a good tie-in here. Not my intention or his, but it just is the way it is when the Lord works. And Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." He doesn't even need both shoulders for that. The government is going to be on his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Still there. He still got this thing. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, I'm asking in your name that, Lord, first of all, to you be all the glory. Lord, have your way in your great name, Lord. And touch our minds today, Lord. Blend us together in unity. Let your holy will be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And my title is a question. My title is a question. What are you doing in God's world? Now, you know this is God's world. And so my question is, what are you doing in God's world? Now, this is a self-examining question. It causes you to think, you know, outside your mind a little bit and say, well, let me look at myself. What is my status with God? What is my status with the world? I know you're all excited about this upcoming election. I don't know of any other year I would have got this much laughing from it. But I think we all would just wish it would hurry up and get out of here. And it's sad. I mean, it's sad. I'm gonna prophesy to you and tell you, we're going to elect a bad president. That's just it. We're going to elect a very bad president. You should not have any pride in trumpeting either one of them because, Lord, I'm glad the government's on your shoulders. Amen. Amen. Yes. And I'm not political. I don't get political up here. I don't try to sway anybody from the pulpit. It doesn't matter to me if you lean Democrat, Republican, or somewhere in between or outside of that. It doesn't matter to me. As long as you have been baptized in His name and you're trying to live for God, amen, that's what I'm the pastor of, is that. I want to get you to heaven today. So I want to say this as my first point. Don't let politics get you down. I feel like in our country today, I think we can pretty well agree that there's a lot of fear and unrest looking ahead. I feel that. And we're all asking the question, how did we get to the place we are to where there's no one to vote for? And again, this is brand new territory for me. I don't get political in sermons. But I believe it's good that a pastor needs to get up and kind of announce where we are and what we're feeling. And I think we're all feeling a little bit of anxiety about this. And what does the future hold? This season is by far the worst presidential season I've ever witnessed. I wasn't aware of anything in the 60s to know. I just heard the names mentioned by my parents. And I remember the names that they were voting for, but I don't remember the news. I had to look back on it later and read about it. But I want you to remember, church, that this is still God's world. Yes, amen. God's got this thing. Yeah. So I know that you hear what the pundits say and you read the headlines and you read about the accusations come out and somebody steps forward from someone's past and says this happened and that happened and you're thinking, Lord, how in the world did this get past the ones that vetted him or her, and why are we at this place we are, and you know, where did we make a wrong turn? And then there's the arguments that go back to the past. But I want to tell you, he has the government and the rule of this whole world. He's got it. And understand that if you go back at the beginning of your life and come forward, there's been a lot of ups and downs in our country. There's been a lot of ups and downs in your life. And as I was putting this together and seriously praying over what to preach today, early, way too early this morning. Help me, Lord, to sleep normal. But I couldn't help but think about Brother Brown, who has seen World War II, and he's been in action. And I don't, that word, the way he would describe it, it's not a plus word. He doesn't want to remember the things that he saw in World War II, but he fought for our country. And from that point onward, he's seen more elections than most of us here, if not all of us. And I'll tell you something. Whether your elected official, the one you voted on, gets it or someone else's, I can tell you this, the government is still on God's shoulders. And I've seen about 14 presidential elections in my life. Not voted in all of them. I voted in, I think, about 8 of them. I missed one because of a job, and I didn't go early, and I thought I'd get off, and I didn't get off in time, and I really hated it because I like to exercise my right, because it's my right. If I vote, I have a right to complain. Amen. I can complain and complain and complain, and I can talk politics, but if I don't vote for anybody, I don't really feel like I got a right to say much, except maybe this year. There might be a extra rule thrown in there for me to do that. But I'll tell you, a president is not going to bless your soul. Okay? You're not going to hear a presidential speech and say, oh, he just really thrilled me. Now, you might. And if you do, don't talk a lot about it, probably. Just between me and you. Right now, on the climate that it is, that may not be the best thing to say. But he or she won't even save your marriage or harm your marriage. Unless something comes out of the woodwork, and I hope not, on your marriage. Life is going to continue to go onward because the government is on God's shoulder. Amen. The rule of the world is on his shoulder. He don't take both shoulders. He's got this whole thing wrapped up. He's got the whole world in his hand. Imagine a God that can just reach out and just hold that world in his hand. And on that world, in the North American continent, right below Canada, right above Mexico, there is this country called the U.S. of A. And our politicians are jabbing each other, trying to burn each other's houses down. And God's got it in his hands. He's got it all in his hands. I've seen men elected that the pundit said, if he's elected, you're all going to lose your jobs. There'll be no welfare system. There'll be no Social Security. By the way, I heard that in high school. There'll be no Social Security by the time you retire. As far as I know, they still have it, and it looks like it's going to be there. I can't name and list all the bad things I heard were going to happen when this one or that one was elected. And about the time they're at this point where the election is about 1 to 2 months away, the stories always come out. The stories always come out of the woodwork because they want to do the most damage that they can to that person who's going to sit in an Oval Office and be the president of a country. And that country is on a planet that's in the hand of God. We got nothing to fear, y'all. First of all, today I want to tell you, you need to let fear go. Your well-being is not going to rest on the shoulders of a politician. Good or bad, it's not going to rest on the shoulders of Ms. Clinton or Mr. Trump. No. Your welfare goes far beyond those two. Because it's your Father in heaven. When you reach out to God in prayer and you begin to say, "Oh, my Father, which is in heaven, holy is your name," there's nothing a politician is going to be able to do to keep the Almighty God from reaching down into your world and blessing you and healing you and mending your life and strengthening your marriage and healing your body. You're going past all rulership to the one that's got this thing on his shoulders, y'all. Luke 10 and 17. Then the 70 returned with joy. These were the ones Jesus sent out and said, "I want you to go do my work." Saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." As long as you stay in the name, you're going to see results. That's it. Amen. And he said to them, "I saw Satan." I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yeah. That sounded kind of random. No, wait. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he let them know, "I saw when he made his grand entrance." He didn't land in a space shuttle. He didn't come down in a jet airplane with a runway and the tarmac has the ladder that let down. And he walked out of that airplane with a great deal of fanfare. No, he goes, he hit the earth and bounced. I mean, it was like lightning. Boom. He was cast down to this earth. "I saw him when he was cast down." Of course he's subject to you because you're using my name.
Yes.
Jesus is God's saving name. It is the name through which we have salvation. It is the very power of God. And he was letting them understand, when you go in my name, realize that I'm the one that saw him cast down from heaven to earth. Of course he's subject unto you. You got my name. You got my power. I want to tell you, you know, the Olympics, I think, were just recently, and the summer ones. And I think 2 years from that is the winter ones. They alternate. And the winter ones are always in a cold place, obviously, for snow and ice skating and all that. The summer ones are, you know, warm place. And countries really vie for that Olympic, the Olympics to come to them years ahead, because it's a boon to their economy. It'll resurrect the whole community or country in some respects. And they build condos and things and arenas that they'll have for years because they get the Olympics. Olympics pours money into that area. So it's a big deal to have the Olympics come to your country. But here is the thing about the Olympics is they vault, they'll tumble, they flip, dive. I saw a YouTube video that cracked me up so much. It was these divers that probably that country didn't have any others. You know, it's a small country they were from, so they easily got the first round, and they were able to go to the Olympics. And they were these synchronized divers, these two men, and every time they dove, they landed either on their face or on their back. And they got out of the water high-fiving each other like, "Yeah!" You know what they're doing? "We made it to the Olympics. We've never been out of our country, and they paid our way." for some sun and fun and relaxation because they could not dive. I dove from a high dive one time and, oh, it hurt my back. When it hurts your back, it means you didn't go in the water right. No awards for that. But in the Olympics, they soar over water and snow, and those that stumble, though, there's no sport for that. You don't get an award for who's the best at falling down. Now, how would that look? We're going to have the best belly flop out there. On the high dive now is number one at the cannonball. That was my specialty. I did it from the side of the pool. I didn't like going up high. Look at this. Jesus saw Satan fall. He is a failed angel. He was high and lofty in his position, but he saw him fall. There's no awards for that. So when he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he's putting everything in the right order. He is a failure. Yes. And he creates failure. He's about failure. Well, my marriage is failing. It isn't God. It's not God. But there's the master of failing. He's a failing specialist. All we have to do is be a failure in this and allow our nature that we got from Adam to take over. That's all we got to do is stand still long enough to let our failed nature that we got from Adam, who, remember, Satan infected that couple. And so we got something from him, and that thing we got can cause us to fail. That's why we need God to help us not to fail. Let our nature take over. And you know what we do? We'll sink like a rock. We'll sink like a rock. I remember I went to the boys' club and went to swimming lessons, and on my big grand test that I was supposed to take, we jumped in the high dive, or in the deep end of the pool, 14 feet deep, and I was supposed to swim to the shallow end and back with my coach that had taught me to swim. And if I hadn't have looked over and saw the 14 on the wall, I would have probably been okay. But as I'm swimming, I saw 14, and I realized I am 14 feet above the concrete. And I turned around to go back, and when I did, I took a big breath of water, and then I started sinking, and I grabbed a hold of the instructor, and I pushed him down. Well, he started sinking, and he grabbed me, and we fought for a while, and then I took a deep breath of the only air I could find and swam under the water to grab the side. A failure. The reason I was a failure is I started sinking instead of swimming. Failure. I didn't get that from the devil. I just got that from me. I come from a long line of people that don't swim well. Romans 11 and 23 and 24. The people of Israel turned from their unbelief. This is the New Living Translation. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. See, God rejected Israel, right? He rejected them. He said, you by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. That's us. We're cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree or root system, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Israel has been cut off from the root system, and then God took the Gentile race that began in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius received this message through the preaching of Peter, and that was the beginning of the Gentiles receiving this message and this truth. And thank God it has spread to us today that now we have the same Holy Ghost they had. And the disciples said in Acts 10, what should we do? Because now we see them speaking in tongues the same way we did at the beginning. And Peter realized, hey, God's the one that ordained this whole thing. He set this meeting up. He's poured the Holy Ghost out upon the Gentiles now. And so now what Paul is saying in his letter to the Romans is, now you, by nature, you were wild, and God grafted you in. He grafted you in. But now look, he's got a people that are already, that's their nature. Now if he cut them loose, he might have to cut us loose too if we don't take advantage of the nourishment that comes from that root system of our heavenly, new heavenly Father. See, God was willing to graft us into His cultivated tree. This very important word, contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. It's not my nature to fast and to pray. You know, you thought pastors just, that they're born that way. No. It's not my nature to fast and pray. It's not my nature to memorize scriptures. Not my nature. Some of you, it may be just second nature to you. It's not second nature to me. You know, I fast okay until about 11 a.m. And if I mess up and look at the clock about 11 a.m., I'm like, oh, it's going to be a long day. I don't even know my third day yet. It's 11 at the first day. Because it's not my nature to not eat. It's my nature to go ahead and eat something. And justify it. Well, you know, I could always fast. The weekend would be perfect. You know, and then you get to the weekend and think, why didn't I hang in there? Why do I got to negotiate like that? Because it's not my nature. Amen? It's not my nature just to pray all the time. And by the way, pastors don't just pray all the time. New convert one time, he said, you know, really, I want to quit my job and just come up to the church and hang out with the pastor, because that's all he does, just hangs out at the church and just pray all day. No, it ain't all day. There's things that we do that are beyond our nature. Contrary means there's pressure working the other way. I've got to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We got to press. That's because it's contrary to your nature and to my nature. There's pressure working the other way. Proverbs said, train up a child in the way he should go, because he's contrary. Yours may not be, but most children are contrary. So you got to train them. The word train there means bind them up. Bind them in the way they need to go. And it's the same word used in taking a sapling that's growing the wrong way, and you bind that sapling to a stick in the ground. You bind them. Don't tie your kids up. I'm saying it's the same word. Train them. You keep pulling them in line. They'll get it without ropes. They'll get it. Be kind. Be gentle. But train up a child in the way they'll go, and they won't depart from it. Whenever we're filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in that binding name of Jesus, we're walking contrary to our old nature, and it takes constant effort to stay on the right path. Amen. You got to be honest. You know, I've heard people say, you know, it's nothing for me to just take the Bible and just read it and memorize scriptures, and you know, it's nothing for me to fast. I can pray and pray and pray. You know, there's days that might be like that for some people, but it's better to be honest and say, it ain't my nature. It's contrary to me. It's contrary to me. We are contrary people. Men are different than ladies, thank the Lord. But our issues are three things. Now, there's other things that are, I'm talking about generalities here, men. I'm not making you uncomfortable. But anger, apathy, you know what anger is. I've had a lot of counseling with folks that say, you know, my husband, he just loses it. I always want to say, exactly what does he lose? Because, you know, I hope you find it. But I know exactly what they mean. He loses it. It means temper, anger, apathy. Yeah, I don't really want to go tonight. I think I just sit here in my man cave. You don't have a man cave. Well, I want to sit here. Pretend it's a man cave. And his appetite. Appetite. We had wings last night. They were good. My wife picked them up, brought them home. But they're really good. But I've been out with you guys. When we have those all-you-can-eat wings on Friday night. That's the ones we had, by the way. And y'all can put some wings away. And I'm not talking about that appetite. So rest easy. I'm not about to preach against wangs. But our appetite. We don't just have an appetite for wings. Men, it's our anger. Apathy, and appetite that we have to deal with. The thing about those things is I can have every one of those out of control, and I can still dress up my suit and I come to church and you say, how are you doing? I say, fine, I'm doing wonderful. Awesome, God is good. See, men, you got it made a little bit. Unless you're married. And then trust me, your woman's going to tell on you. So tell on you. She got friends. She won't tell them what you... No, she's not going to tell them what you said yesterday. She's just going to say, did your husband ever... See, so she didn't really tell on you. Marriage counseling starts tomorrow. It does feel good to be back. But men deal with these things. I've heard ladies say, my husband has the most awful temper. And I don't say, oh, there's no way. He's a man. Gets a little bit angry sometimes. Or, you know what? My husband seems just fine just sitting at the house. We're ready to go to church, and he's like, I'm good sitting here. Apathy. Anger. Appetite. The thing about these things, they're easy to deal with if you get to them in time. But any of those can undermine the soul. Again, my message is, what are you doing in God's world? See, he's got this world. Don't worry about the elections, which way they go, because it's still God's world. It's bigger than all of that. But what are you doing in his world? Because this is a great world that God has given us. This is an awesome church, awesome facility that the Lord has given us. Awesome group of people that are sitting in it. Thank God for it. But my question is, what are you doing in his world? 1 Timothy 2:8 through 10. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there you go, men. It's what are you doing with your hands? He said, I would that men would pray. Why? Because prayer is the answer to anger, apathy, and appetite. Prayer is that answer. If men pray, they are overcomers on those matters. When they pray, they submit themselves to their higher power, to their Father in heaven, and he allows the Spirit that's in them to work these things out. Yeah. So husbands, let me tell you, it's an easy deal. Just keep your prayer life in the right order, and God's going to do a work in your life. You won't have to worry about anger, appetite, and apathy. But verse 9, in like manner, what he's saying, men, here's, I wish they would lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. But in like manner also that women would adorn themselves. What the ladies' issue is the outward appearance. And that outward appearance is what can get the ladies in trouble. Just like men, they can pretty much hide anger, apathy, and appetite. To a degree, it can spill out sometimes. My dad had a temper when he was younger. Didn't have one whenever I was getting a little older. I'd hear him, you know, hit his knuckles on the engine when the wrench slipped, and he would just, "Rrr!" And I was trying to help him, and I couldn't hold the other side of the whatever under the hood, and my part slipped off, and he hit his fist, and he, like, you know, growled, "Ah!" And I just couldn't help it, and I walked in the house. I was a little tot, and I walked in, and I said, "Well, Dad's out there having a cussing fit." Now, my dad, I'd never heard him cuss, but I'd heard that term, cussing fit. Unfortunately, my mother had a bunch of lady friends from the church in there. And the little boy walks in and said, Dad's out there, you know, just slinging them out left and right. My mom went out there and she gave him a piece of her mind. And my poor dad's bloody knuckles, and then he's got his wife saying, what do you mean using foul language out here? I did use foul language. Well, your son. Well, then I'm, you know, in bad light. She came back in. She's like, what exactly did Dad say? I said, oh, he didn't say anything, Mom. It's just that, you know, I could tell he was mad. And so she explained some things to me and the whole landscape of the issue. Really, my dad reacted good. He did. He just grunted. Well, that comes from the caveman in us, you know. We just grunt sometimes, and it's vicious. But women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with the broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Men, I feel like we got it made, except for the fact that we have hidden problems that don't show up. Ladies, it usually shows up. And they're more open by nature. Men are not so open by nature. So what we're doing in God's world comes down to us being honest with ourselves and honest with God and living for God in the right manner and in the right way. Women deal mainly with the outward appearance, and it starts very early in their life. I mean, little bitty toddling girls, they just love the stuff they can put on themselves and dress themselves up, and they just love it. And boys, they just want a ball, a bat. We bought Cohen these little animals, they said, for his birthday, just get him. He's big on dinosaurs, and they're trying to expand his world to realize there's other animals, and so he's learning some more animals. And so we bought him these, boy, toys are not cheap, but these really detailed lions, a tiger, an elephant, and rhinoceros, and a hippo, and a crocodile, and a giraffe, and they just, it added up. But we got him that, and it was really neat for his birthday. And so he wanted me to play with him. And all he wants me to do to play with him is sit at his little table while he takes the giraffe for about 2 days. And he would just crash it on all those other animals. Why? Because he's a boy. And so my job was to set all those toys up as quick as I can so he can just keep knocking them down. And he would do this for a long time. On and on and on. Because he's a boy. When he's older, instead of a giraffe, it's going to be a ball bat, a golf club, something that just, they want to hit something. That's why men need to be in control. Because they like to hit things. They like to shoot things. They like to kill things. Cook things. You got a grill outside? Your wife ain't out there on the grill, probably. It's okay if she is. It's a grill. It's sort of like an oven, but it's outdoors, so it's like, that's the man's job. Church, I want to just explain this. Our apostolic identity, it saves us.
Yes, it does.
It saves us. Yes. And young ladies, please understand, the pull of the world is strong as it ever has been. It's no different than it was when I grew up. I remember a scenario in our church. This quiet, meek young lady, her name was Kathy. She had about three or four sisters in our church. Her daddy was a minister, and they later started a church. And they were just going to our church until they got set up to start their church. She was sitting there 1 week. The next week, she wasn't there, just like that. And I was probably 7, 8 years old. And all I just kind of heard the words whispered. She ran away. Who with? We don't know. So and so. And here she was, just a mid-teenager. A minister's daughter. And in my world, I didn't get to ask questions. But I just heard the fragments that there was a boy involved, and they went away, and they ran off, and the parents were devastated. And I just remember wondering, but she was sitting on the church pew on Sunday. How do you do that? And I remember as a child trying to figure that out. But no one's exempt. And we don't know what's going on in someone else's mind. We don't know. You may see signs, and parents and ministers, if you see it, pray for them if you see a sign. Because we want to save them, because the enemy never reveals what he ultimately has planned. Get yourself into subjection to God till you pray into the order of your life that you love these protections, these identities that God has given us, young ladies. Allow your pastor to have control over the blessings of your life. Say, Pastor, I need a job. Pray for me. Pastor, I need to marry this or that. Help me. And bring your pastor in that we can pray with you. But when it comes to your personal decisions, get on your knees and talk to God. Be a prayer warrior so that you can remain in this apostolic faith and you can embrace these identities. Amen. a pastor. He was in another state, far north. And he just got tired of seeing all the things. He would preach against this and that. And next Sunday, someone else was pushing the limits. And he got up into the church and he goes, "Church, I can't do this anymore." He said, "I refuse to be your conscience." That's all he said. "I refuse to be your conscience from now on." And that pastor said the next Sunday when he got to church, he couldn't recognize them. He could not recognize the ladies. There were so many that in their heart were just so wanting to just go a different direction. And it was pushing them to a brink that it might have just taken one more revival, one more fasting revival or prayer meeting. But he gave up and said, "I refuse." And that church became a shell of itself very quickly. Ladies, it's not there just so that the Bible can make you stand out in the crowd. It's your identity. It's our distinctives. Amen. Being holy before God. Your apparel. Your dress is your hair. I was at conference and I told my wife, I said, "I just wish that I could take all the stories that I hear. And I wish I could just reveal them to everyone in the church and say, this one tried it, and that church tried it, and that one tried it, and that one tried it." And they begin to take away the rules, and they begin to let some standards go. And you can't stop it once you let it go. You don't let it go an inch. It takes off because human rule takes over, and you're going to lose your identity and who you are. Jesus. It's there for a reason. It's the areas that we struggle with that the Word of God said, "Ladies, this is your area, your problem area. Men, this is your problem area." My wife and I, we could go this next week. We could just wake up tomorrow and say, "Why don't we fast prayer this week? Let's just not pray." And we would come back Wednesday. We could have church, come back Sunday. I could, re-preach some old sermon, and it'd probably be all right. You may notice, didn't hit the mark maybe, but it'd be all right. See, you don't notice somebody right away when they're not praying. It takes a while for the flesh to start growing and having its way. Because see, I don't have time to get into this, but so just kind of think with me. It's about seeds you plant. Everything you do comes back. It's seeds you plant. Right now, you're being blessed by what you've planted the days prior, weeks. You're being blessed by that right now. Seeds you've planted are blessing you right now. Yeah. But if suddenly you stop prayer and the seeds aren't planted, you're going to still exist off of what's already been planted and what you've already done in your worship and in your service to God. But there's a point where the crop runs dry. That's right. There's a part where you don't have that anymore. It's going to come back to you. Right. And then you're going to run out and say, "Now what do I do?" Well, the Lord has given us promises. Yes. He's given us promises. And God has laid this heavy on my heart this weekend. I want to tell you, God's got this. He's got this. Scripture that Jared used in the lesson, I'm going to use it. It was already in mine. It just confirms that we're on the same page. Amen. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. What you sow, that's going to be what you reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Some of our struggles are about the difference between our world and God's world. That's sometimes our struggle. It is His world that matters in the end. Not mine, not my goals, not my ambitions, but it's God's world that matters in the end. So I've got to line up with God's Word so I can be in His world. Because my world don't matter to a stack of dimes without God being in it. But if God is in it, I will see the glory go to God for the good things that happen in my world. Yes, But I want my world to be joined with God's world. Oh, I don't have a chance without that. I remember there's these two brothers that were, I know they were in my sixth grade class. Don't remember if they were before that, but Eddie and Jesse DeRoos. And Eddie was the quieter one, and both of them nice guys. And I sat beside Eddie for a time in one class in sixth grade in Mrs. Kaur's class. And I don't know if it's history or math, but anyway, I sat beside him. And one day he came to class, and he kept leaning over into the side pocket, and he would pull something up. And you could tell he was very secretive, and he would put it to his mouth, and then he'd rustle it back together and put it in the side pocket of the desk. And I was kind of interested in what he has smuggled into the class. And in a minute, teacher, as she's walking up and down, and she turned the back and went up to the front, he went, hey, man, you want some of this? And there in his hand was the plastic open, you know, and was what I could only guess was the remains, not a pleasant description, but the remains of a solid chocolate Easter bunny minus the ears, the tail, and the legs. Matter of fact, it was kind of egg-shaped, but with lines of teeth marks. And he was offering me a bite. It glistened a little bit. Man, you want a bite? I don't remember what I told him, but I know that it had a negative connotation to it. I didn't want a bite of his nasty, solid milk chocolate Easter bunny remains. But see, that was all he was about that day, was the remains of that Easter bunny. He didn't have anything he was really doing on the desk. He had fake stuff going on, just, you know, acting like, because he was all about that chunk of chocolate. And every time the teacher turned around, he would whip it out and gnaw on it a little bit and put it back up and just sit there and chew on that chocolate. Like it was the best thing in the world, and even offered to give me some of it. It might have been awesome, might have changed my life, I doubt it. But listen, he had a hidden agenda. He had something going on the side that was interrupting everything else that could have been done. Looking back, one day, what's it going to do? I told a teacher one time, I said, I don't know when you taught us to write the number 5, but I had to have been gone that day because everybody does it different than me. I said, that's actually a conversation I had. She said, we do the number 5 over and over. It's not just one day. I said, well, the day you taught it, I wasn't here. The problem was, my mind wandered a lot. And so I made the 5 in one motion instead of the down, over, and then. And everybody around me did it the fancy way, and mine looked like an S. And I really thought that I missed out somewhere because I had something going on, because my mind wandered quite a bit. They hadn't come up with ADD yet, so I know I didn't have it because they didn't have it. But you prayed, you planted, you prayed. I just want to tell you, don't lose heart. That seed that you've planted is precious in God's sight. It's precious. You prayed prayers that you've even thought, Lord, am I praying in the wrong direction? God's got it. So what you're doing in God's world, if you're going to Him with all your issues, that's the right thing. Amen? If you're not getting caught up in this political season because you know that it's His world anyway, that's the right thing. Because this is His world. He's got this. I'm not trying to be apathetic because, you know, men, we're apathy. I'm just saying, I know my God. And no matter what happens, God's got this in His hands securely. That sowing to the Spirit that you did some time back, still active. Now, here's what I want to tell somebody, and I felt this when I was just typing it down this morning. There's no expiration date on the prayers that you've prayed. They don't expire. Matter of fact, Revelation says there's an angel that's going to take a bowl, he's going to pour out over the earth, and it's the prayers of the saints. When you think about it, Lord, my prayers are sometimes frivolous and they don't mean a lot. How much more important is it that my prayers have an eternal weight and glory? That at some point, the ones that I thought the Lord never heard are going to be in that bowl that the angel pours out. See, I thought I missed. I thought I stumbled. I thought I just fell. I thought I was cast down. But there's no Olympic. There's no prize for that. But all of those functions that you're going through thinking that you failed God and you failed life and you stopped and started again and had to repeat and repent and go back again. All of that process is being saved up and God is going to get the glory out of it in the end, because what matters is you have made it and you're here now and you know God now and His power is great now, and there's going to be a day when we're all going to reap and the power of God is going to come to fruition in our life, and we're going to know that His will was done anyway. It's what you do in God's world that matters. Let's stand. Lord, there's a lot of things I could do, a lot of places that we could go. Put forth efforts in noble causes. But for just that one prayer that you've prayed, for that one instance that you talked to God, for that one time that you said, Lord, speak to me. Desiring a ministry, you've prayed for God to use you in some capacity. But here's what I want to ask you to do differently. I want you to say, God, I want you to use me. But use me, Lord, according to your will, not mine. God, I got a picture in my mind, but that picture's messing up the prayer and my faith. I want you to do it your way, God, and use me according to your perfect plan. Lord, I want to have a closer walk with you, but that Holy Spirit stuff I'm not too sure about. Let me help you just a minute. When we talk about the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, that's nothing more than God within. The Bible tells us the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord seeking his innermost being. So when your human spirit, when you're born, you got a little bit of light in you because it's God that gave you that spirit. It came from him. No man can invent the spirit you got in you, that human spirit. Man can't invent that. So even that has some light that will instruct to a point, but your human soul, at some time, as you get older, the soul will contaminate the vessel. You can be 7, 8, 9, 10 when a little contamination starts with little things. But as you get older, we begin to contaminate our soul, our mind, with things we do and think and beliefs we hold on to. That's when we have to come to the Lord and repent and say, Lord, I'm turning around to you. Forgive me, God, of the contamination, the defiling things. Forgive me, God. I want to walk with you. And he wipes it away. He cleanses you through baptism in his name according to his word. Amen. See, that's why we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost after we've repented and turned away. That's when God fills us with the Holy Ghost. We repent and we turn away. I feel that today it would just be great if we could just come to the front as we do this every Sunday.